Mark 6, 14 through 19. Now King Herod heard of him, that's Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work with him. Others said, it is Elijah. Others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded, for he has risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, her brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast to his nobles and high officers and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter heard herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who were with him, he said to the girl, ask whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore it to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of the Baptist. Immediately she came in haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in the tomb. Pray with me again. Father, as we read your word, we pray that your spirit would work in us. Let us learn from this tragic, poisonous, cowardice passage how we are to live. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. John the Baptist's primary purpose was to prepare a way for Jesus. His message was to call the hearts to turn back to God. He was sent out that he would make a difference and pre-evangelize. We talked about this last week. We talked about pre-evangelism, that God sends you into the lives of people that you know so they can see what a Christian lives like. Most of you are living a life that God can come in then later on, and they're going to remember you and you're going to affect them. Some of you are living a life you shouldn't live, and you become the Christians that people talk about that say, I don't want to become a Christian. I've known too many of them. We want to be those who pre-evangelize the way that John does. He is willing to stand up for Jesus. He's willing to have courage. He makes a difference as he does this. Now, the ministry of Jesus follows John. He quickly gets arrested. He ends up getting killed by Herod, which we're going to study today. But we don't see the fruitfulness of John's ministry until the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people come to Christ. Because when John was in the wilderness, he wasn't a seeker-sensitive church. Years ago, I'm talking 20 years now, they came up with seeker-sensitive churches. They thought, we need to fill our pews up. We need to fill our seats up. So we need to have soft seats and soft sermons so people will come back to church. We need not to offend them so they get up and leave. We need to say things that make them stay. So let's candy coat it. Let's water it down. Let's make it comfortable for a non-believer to be in our midst so that they could come in. That wasn't John the Baptist. John the Baptist was like, I'm going to the desert. You want to hear me? You make a day trip. You make an overnight trip. No, depending on how far you got to go. You come out here on a pilgrimage. You come out here to seek God. The same thing, by the way, is true about the church. We ought to come to church to seek God, not to be coddled, not to be comfortable, not to be fed a line that we want to hear, but to hear what the truth is. And if the truth offends you, then be offended by the truth. But turn and live for Christ, because that's the idea. Malachi 3:1 says about John the Baptist, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare before me and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant in whom I delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:1 says he's going to send a prophet before him who's going to prepare the way for him, and then he will suddenly come to his temple. John the Baptist came on the scene. All of Jerusalem, the Bible says, came out to hear him, and all of the cities of Judea came out to hear him, and then Jesus came to the temple. That's why you can't have the Messiah today. People say, well, we're still waiting for the Messiah. Well, you got to have a forerunner, and then you got to have a temple. The temple may be will be rebuilt one day, but it's going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period. The Messiah has already done his thing. So Jesus is the only one who fits the bill. There's no one that comes that can be a Messiah more than Jesus. And here it says that it would be the Messiah. It says, even the messenger of the covenant, that's the Messiah, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. Now let me give you a couple of things that John thought about Jesus. In John 1:29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He believed that Isaiah 53:6 was fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah 53:6 says, we are all like sheep that have gone astray, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When you come to Jesus, you don't have to take care of your sins first. I often think I need to cover that in altar calls, because sometimes people think, I'm not ready to come to Jesus. I need to get rid of these sins in my life. No, come just as you are. It's something that we learn from Billy Graham. Come to Jesus just as you are. Come, let him clean you up. You let Jesus do the cleaning. You let him clean you up. You say, I can't do it on my own. You can't. You can't do it on your own. You can't clean it up. You've got a sin nature. You are in bondage to sin, but you need to be set free by the Spirit of God that you can now no longer be a slave to sin. In John 1:30, it's said of John the Baptist, this is he in whom I said, after me comes a man. This is John speaking. I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The Bible says that you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the cities in Eupatrith, out of you will come a ruler for my people. His days are from everlasting. It's so seen in the Old Testament. It's so clearly taught in the Bible that Jesus preexisted, that when the Mormons were starting, they came up, they saw that in the Bible, didn't know what to do with it because they were denying that Jesus was any different than you and I. And they came up with the idea of that spirits are eternal and that you've been a spirit baby forever and that you could become God. That Jehovah, Yahweh, wasn't always Yahweh, that he was a man like you on another planet and that he progressed to godhood. And you preexist by being a spirit baby. It so clearly says that. No, he preexisted because he is God incarnate. He preexisted because he's part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, whom we serve and live for and worship. The three are one. There is one God, but they are all three. And in John 1:34, he says, and I have seen and testify to you, this is the Son of God, spoken of in Acts chapter 2, you are my son, Psalms chapter 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And kiss the Son, lest he be angry at you. Psalms 2 says, make things right between you and the Son, because one day you will be judged by him, and you do not want him angry at you. Now, having said that, let's get into our passage. The title of our message today is The Courage of John the Baptist, and he was courageous. And I have a subtitle, The Cost is Great, and the Reward is Greater. There will be a cost to you being a sold out, spirit-filled, empowered by God Christian. There will be people who hate you. There will be people who won't talk to you. There will be, Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide father from son and mother from daughter. He came to bring division because people would become sold out to him and start to speak the truth. Never has the political tension, what I was going to say wasn't true, but the political tension in America today has never been as high as it is right now, except in the Civil War, before the Civil War. That's the tension that we have today. And there's all of these sinful things that are protected by our government. Men in women's bathrooms, men in women's sports. The life of the unborn being something that people champion and proudly proclaim. My body, my choice. I can kill it. We live in a world like that. That's the world we live in. John was courageous enough to speak to the issues. You will never hear me back a candidate from the pulpit, but I will talk to you all day long about the issues. And sometimes when I start getting into the issues, people get up and walk out. And they may think, I'll show him. I'll get up and walk out. You know what? It's just confirmation I'm preaching the right thing. If you don't, listen to other pastors that are out there, if you don't have people get up and walk out on you that are mad at you, you're not teaching the truth. You're not teaching what you're supposed to teach. You are, I'm trying to be nice. It's a cowardly thing to stop speaking the truth because people will leave. It's a cowardly thing to stop speaking the truth because you don't want people to dislike you or to say bad things about you. They're going to anyway. And you have to stand before Jesus. Stop caring what people think and begin caring about what God thinks and why you're here and what you're supposed to say. Now, Mark 6:14 says, now King Herod heard of him, that's Jesus, for his name had become well known. Jesus had just sent his disciples out. Now Mark turns to the death of John the Baptist. If you were reading the book of Mark for the first time, if you were in the first century and you got a copy on the life of Jesus, you may have heard of John the Baptist, but you might not have known how he died. And so John's going to explain it now. And he does this by pre-telling the story. It's a spoiler alert. He tells you right away that John had heard of him and had become well known. John the Baptist had risen from the dead. And so immediately you go, well, then John must be dead. If Herod thought that John had risen from the dead. Now, this is Herod Antipas. It is King Herod's son. It says here, now King Herod heard of him. He was a tetrarch. He wasn't a king. But he wanted to be called king, like his father was. When his father died, Herod, Philip, Archelaus, some of his sons took over different regions. Antipas had the region of the Galilee. And so when John was preaching, however, he preached to Antipas, and we're going to see what he said. And he offends him, and he gets arrested by him because he speaks directly to him and what he's doing. So when Herod hears that Jesus is doing these miraculous things, then all of a sudden, he thinks his conscience is struck because of what he did to John. He thinks John has risen from the dead. In their culture, in the culture that they were in, when a culture that they are in, prophets are spoken of as rising from the dead. And so even though Herod Antipas wasn't a Bible scholar, Herod was living in a culture that believed they could rise from the dead, and he believed that it was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. Now, this Herod, I've tried to explain the family of the Herods before, and it's like brutal. You need a flow chart to be able to say how this family goes. Herod the Great is the one who killed the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. He had several sons. That's Archelaus and Philip and Antipas and others. He killed three of his sons as well. And he was a great builder. Masada. There's just a lot of different things that he built. The Temple Mount was built by Herod the Great. Herod Antipas got the region of the Galilee and wanted to talk to Jesus. But Jesus said, you can just go tell that old fox. Basically, now's not the time. But when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate learned he was from the Galilee and sent him to Herod Antipas. This same Antipas, who John the Baptist is beheaded by, is the one Jesus stands before. Do you remember what happened when Jesus stood before him? Herod said, I've been wanting to see you for a long time. Basically, do a little trick for me. What does the Bible say? Jesus didn't say a thing to him. He didn't speak to him at all. Why? Well, there's a passage that, like a sheep before the shears, he was silent. But I think that's talking about his actual, the brutality of the cross and being scourged. There was no confession. A lot of men would confess. A lot of men would beg. There's no begging. There was no confession. But Jesus wasn't going to speak to Herod because Herod had killed John. I don't think it was just like a vendetta thing. Like, you killed John. I think it was, this man's not going to listen anyway. This man heard John and didn't believe. Why should I say a word to him? He will not respond anyway. He doesn't want to respond. So I'm not saying a thing. So he stood silently before Herod because Herod wouldn't listen. And listen to me. If you are not willing to do what God wants you to do, if you are not willing to hear and do, then why should God speak to you? Why should God say anything to you? If you are not willing to hear, if you're not willing to change, if your life is lived in a way that is ungodly, if you're involved in premarital sex, if you're in adultery, if you're sleeping with a woman who's married, or you're sleeping with someone else, or you're living together. When the Bible says to flee from even the appearance of evil, and you say, we really need to do this, we can't afford to do it other ways around. God can't take care of you when you do the right thing. This is an opportunity for you to be righteous. It's an opportunity for you to turn and say, I'm not going to do this. I found when it comes to marriage, people will do almost anything. They'll do what they want to do in order to fight against what God says. God lays out divorce and remarriage clearly in the Bible. I've had pastors divorce their wives without any reason and justify doing it when they do it. I've seen men and women justify what they're doing, even though it's spoken of clearly in the Bible. It's time to make things right. It's long past time. Actually, I hate it when pastors say it's time. It's a time a long time ago to make things right, to say, I want to give to you what is really in my life and how I should live. This guy's conscience strikes him because he didn't do what was right. Mark 6:15 says, others said it is Elijah. Others said it is a prophet, one like the prophets. They were confused about who Jesus was. There's 2.4 billion Christians in the world. Then there's the kingdom of the cults that confess Jesus as someone else. The Seventh-day Adventists often will have Jesus as the first creation of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that. They think it's Michael, the archangel, that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. Some people believe that Jesus was just a good man. The progressive Christianity teaches that Jesus is like Buddha. He's just a good spiritual leader, and if you follow his teachings, you're gonna be blessed by, because you're following the teachings of a really good man. Some believe he was a great prophet, a great Hebrew prophet, like Elijah or one of the other prophets. Some believe he's God and only God. The oneness, Pentecostal oneness movement teaches that Jesus is only God and deny the Father and the Spirit. Listen, if you affirm the Father and deny the Son and the Spirit, or if you affirm the Son and deny the Father and the Spirit, if you affirm the Spirit and deny the Son and the Father, then you're denying God. You end up denying God. And even in Christianity with the Trinity is misunderstood. And people go, well, really, Jesus manifested as the Spirit and manifested as the Father, but he's really only Jesus in eternity, the only Jesus movement. So there's just confusion in churches as to what Jesus is. And let me say to you, as we make it through the book of Mark, he's going to reveal to you that he is God in the flesh, that he is God incarnate, that he is one of three, the three that make up one. There is one God made up of three persons. The Father is not the Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, but all three of them are God. You say, I'm confused. Welcome to the club. I like what Frank Turek says. If you are following a God you can understand, you probably made him up. It's a God who is far above our understanding and comprehension. And Jesus is going to be revealed here. Their confusion, that's one of the reasons for the book of Mark. It's one of the reasons we read the book of Mark, because it reveals to us, more so than Luke and Matthew, who Jesus is. We've already seen him cast out demons, and his disciples go, who is this who can cast out demons with a word? And then we saw him teach, and they said, who is this that can teach with such authority? Then we saw him Then we saw him still the storm. And when he stilled the storm, they were greatly afraid. And they said, who is this that even the storms obey? Even the wind and the waves obey. Who is this? He is Christ. He is God incarnate. Thomas said to him, after he saw his hands and side, my Lord and my God, and fell on the ground and worshiped him, according to the book of John. Titus simply says this, praise be to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus calls him directly God. Praise be to God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark 6:16 says, but when Herod heard it, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He has been risen from the dead. Herod had this great sin in his life. And I don't know if you remember from our reading that he didn't want to kill John. He thought he could put him in prison and keep him there and it would be okay. It was all right. He thought he could control his sin. But sin got out of control and controlled him. Sin will always get out of control. You think you've got it handled now. You think you've got it taken care of. You think you've got it controlled. But what you're watching on the internet won't be revealed to anyone. That your affair won't be revealed. That your carousing and searching for sex won't be revealed. But the Bible says that which is done in secret will be shouted from the mountaintops. And Satan's luring you. He's deceiving you. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. I've done my fair share of fishing. And bass are interesting. Largemouth bass. They're interesting. They're very voracious, and they think they got the thing. When you throw your lure to entice them, got that little wobble like a fish, and it's going by them. And that bass sees it and hits it and sucks it in, and you set that hook. That bass thinks it's got it. That bass is like, I got him, I'm going to kill him and eat him. I got it. He just thinks there's a fight on his hands. I know this from personal experience. When that bass gets close enough to the boat, and he sees either me or the boat, the bass freaks out and does a run. He hasn't been putting everything he's got into the fight. And when he gets to the boat, he turns around. If it's a big bass, you have some trouble with it. Those of you guys who are bass fishermen here, they turn and go, and you're like, oh, man. And then they jump, and they're trying to spit it out, and you're like, it's on. That, in that analogy, I'm Satan. I just realized it's probably not a great analogy. In that analogy. In that analogy, I'm Satan. And Satan is throwing the lure by you. And he's like, look at that. Look, you want that, don't you? You need that. You can't live without that. Oh, you've got to give into that lust. You need to give into that. You want that. Go and look at that. Go and pursue that. And you take it, and it's like a hook. And you think you've got it. Like that bass. You think you've got it. You're like, I got this sin. I got it. But Hebrews says, lay aside every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares you. The bass has been ensnared and he doesn't know it. You've been ensnared. You're full of treble hooks by Satan and you don't know it. You think you're controlling it, but it's controlling you. And you will one day do what you shouldn't do. And it's because of the conscience that will strike you eventually. It's because of the paranoia that will arise. The Bible says a man without integrity is like living with a city without walls. In their day, they needed cities to protect them from the peoples around them. And a man without integrity is like a city without walls. Sooner or later, someone's going to get in there. Someone's going to get into that life and change things. So I encourage you to change it now, to repent now, to get things right now, to move out now, to break off that relationship now, to make a confession to someone you need to now, to do a radical change so that you can break free from the grip of Satan who wants to destroy you. And is doing this through sin in your life. And that was Herod. R.C. Ryle was a great preacher in the 1800s. And he said this about Herod. A bad conscience makes men cowards. The ghosts of their own sins will often haunt them. A bad conscience. You say, well, I've already done a lot of bad things. What do I do? You come to the one who died for you, who took every sin upon the cross for you. And you find your sins forgiven and cleansed. Come now, God says in Isaiah, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Satan wants to harass you with your sins. God wants to forgive them. God wants his mercy. And listen, you'll fail after that. Everybody fails. But God's mercy is great. And God's doing a work in your life. And if you are broken and contrite, then God will forgive and you can continue on and become the man or the woman God wants you to be. Verse 17 says, for Herod himself was sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now the word lawful there means, it's the Hebrew word that literally means something permitted or not permitted by the divine authority. So it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. The divine authority says no. So this isn't part of John's call. John is the forerunner of Jesus. John is to go out and tell people about Christ. But when he sees something in his culture that is not right, a leader that has his brother's wife, he says, it's not lawful for you to do that. And he pays a price for it. He is immediately arrested and thrown in prison. Someone told me that Charlie Kirk wasn't a martyr because they killed him over his politics and not over his faith. Well, Herod was, John the Baptist was killed over his politics, so-called, because he talked to a king, a tetrarch. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And he gets arrested. You know the rest of the story because we've already read it. How do you know what was in the intent of the shooter? How do you know if it was a hatred of politics or a hatred of his faith? And there was a boldness in speaking out. I encourage you, if you still think that he was just, that he said inflammatory things or that the stuff that he said, I encourage you to go listen to it. Don't listen to the clips cut out. Go listen to their in their entirety. Go to Turning Point USA and actually watch his interaction. And you'll see he talks about his faith a lot. And you'll see he talks about cultural things in our day, and they killed him for it. He's a martyr. Just like John the Baptist is a martyr, so is Charlie Kirk. He was bold enough to speak out, and so was John. Someone asked me, you think it was unwise for John to say that to Herod? Unwise? No, maybe it's the right thing to do. The cost is great when you start speaking for the truth. People are going to be mad at you. As I said, the political tension has never been as high as this, except for the Civil War. The political stress of our country is at the same level it was before the Civil War. And there were preachers that were preaching who wouldn't say anything about slavery because they didn't want people to get up and walk out because they didn't want people to be mad at them. So they kept their mouth shut about the biggest disgrace of our nation besides the attack against the unborn. Many more have been killed worldwide. This is the biggest genocide of all times. The most marginalized, those that need the most care, are the ones that are murdered in mass in our nation every single day around the world, every single day. And men won't talk about it. Men stand in the pulpit and say, I can't talk about that. I can't talk about politics. That's a way for you to cover your hide. I want to be nice. But it's a cowardly thing to keep quiet. It's a cowardly thing to do. You say, I'm not a coward. Then prove it. Then tell your people about the things that are going on in the world. Be like John the Baptist, who's willing to say, it's unlawful. This is God's law, and you're on the throne, and it's unlawful for you. Be willing to speak about the issues. John didn't speak about politics. He didn't say you shouldn't be king. He spoke about the issue of what this leader was doing. And so when we talk about the issues of what leaders are doing, then we're loving people in the nation. When we vote, we're saying, I want the values of God to be part of our nation. And the world hates that and calls us Christian nationalists for it. That's a pejorative term. I'm not a Christian nationalist. I'm a Christian who practices the right to vote, and I will vote, and encourages people to practice the right to vote. Mark 6:19 says, therefore, Herodotus held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. Then why do you have him in prison, Herod, if you know he's a just and holy man? He protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. So you understand a little bit better why when Jesus stood in front of Antipas, why Jesus didn't say a word to him? He wouldn't change anyway. Why should God waste his time talking to Antipas? If you're not going to do what God says, why should God waste his time talking to you? You say, well, I've never heard from God. Have you checked your heart? If you hear from him, will you do what's right? Again, Frank Turek, I'll quote him, if Jesus is real, will you follow him? Will you live like a Christian? Will you put away your secret Christianity and become honest before God and live like him? Andrew Murray said, God speaks in the conscience, but if that voice is not obeyed, it becomes weaker in time. Your conscience becomes weaker. Had I spoken to you, had I had this conversation with you right after you sinned, you'd probably receive it better. You'd probably maybe even break down in tears by what you've done. You might even call out to God even before I'm finished with this message, saying, Lord, forgive me. But your conscience has been seared. So you don't feel it, even when you're called out. Even when the Holy Spirit takes a giant finger from heaven and points it in your face and says, you need to change. You need to become godly. Your conscience is seared. Verse 21 says, then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. What do you think this feast was like? You think the wine flowed? How much do you think Herod had? How much do you think the other men and the officers had? This was a drunken, which is going to turn into a drunken, perverse party. They're drunk, and the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or corruption. When you get drunk, you don't make good decisions. How many people have been sexually assaulted? Let's use the softer terms. How many people have been sexually assaulted by someone who's drunk? How many fathers have molested their children because of alcohol? How many date rapes have there been because of alcohol? Because people get drunk. You think you got it? I can handle it. I got it. Until you get to the boat. Then you realize it has you. How many people have had that experience with drunkenness, with alcohol? Where they think they've got it until they don't. And their whole life falls apart. Or with other sins. It's not just alcohol, other sins. And when Herodias' daughter herself came and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. It says here that it pleased Herod and those who sat with him. The word pleased has a sensual connotation to it, which we could figure out, right? Doesn't take a Greek scholar to figure that one out. They were drinking and they were sensually aroused. And so he says, I'll give you half my kingdom. Verse 23, he also swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, take the head of the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The cruelty of Herodotus, the cruelty of Salome, her daughter, to want the head of the Baptist on a platter. It's not just taking his head from him, but on a platter. Do you think that she rejoiced when she saw the head of the Baptist? People rejoiced after Charlie Kirk was shot. They mocked other people getting shot in the neck. They rejoiced at his death. What kind of world do we live in when people are shot for the freedom of speech? We live in America where we're supposed to have the freedom of speech. And yet they want to kill people because they can't win the fight. When they start shooting you, it's because they're not winning it. He was winning the hearts and minds of the young men and women in the schools they have had forever, in the colleges that their professors had twisted into postmodernism. There is no truth. Live your own truth. And Charlie Kirk came along and said, no, there is truth. And if you live by the truth, you'll find out what's right and what's true and the real way to live. And they shot him for it in a brutal way, and then they mocked it. When I heard about him being shot, I thought he could survive. We'd heard about Trump being shot, and we thought he could survive, and he did survive. Then we hear about Charlie, and I thought he could survive. And so we're on our couch, and me and Kathy are watching, and we hear that there's a video of him being shot. And so I've done my share of hunting. I know what someone can survive and not. I know whether I got him good or not. I don't hunt anymore, by the way. Just in case you're an anti-hunter, you can stay. I got tired of killing things. And fish I let go, by the way. You're like, you still fish? Yeah, I only harass them. Then I release them. It's just harassment, that's all. And so we watched the video of Charlie being shot, and it's absolutely brutal. And immediately I knew, I broke down immediately because I knew he couldn't survive it. I knew that. That he was gone. And then people start mocking him. It's like Herodotus. It's a particular kind of evil in the world that we live in today. This is evil. The cruelty, taking the head of the Baptist in on a platter. Verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry, yet of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he didn't want to refuse her. Why do you think people won't say the things they're supposed to say about our culture from the pulpit? Why do you think they candy coat it? Why do you think they water it down? Because of the fear of men. They're afraid of people. They're afraid people are going to say things. They're afraid people are going to do things. They're afraid people aren't going to come back again. He's afraid of the people. So he takes the head of John the Baptist off. Why don't you stop fearing people and fear God, who you're going to have to stand before one day and give an account for why you stood before people and didn't tell them the truth and were too afraid or cowardice to tell them what they needed to hear? I won't speak about that. That's political. I'm here to bring the gospel. You think the gospel has nothing to do with sin? You think the gospel has nothing to do with a culture that has turned ungodly? You think these people don't need to hear that they need to turn from that culture? And so you won't say a word about it? You're like the preachers in slavery. You're like the preachers during the Holocaust. You're like the ones that shut up and didn't say anything because they didn't want people to be offended. And you'll answer to God one day for it. One day you'll have to give an account to him because you candy-coated the message, because you watered it down, because you refused to preach the word. You love people? Are you afraid of people? You don't want to come to Christ and live for him because of what your friends think? It's time to care about God. You're like Herod if you're afraid to come to him because of what your friends think. Stop caring about what your friends think and start caring about what God thinks. Start making a change in your life because of what God thinks. John Newton was part of the slave trade, by the way. He transported men and women across the Atlantic in the slave trade. John Newton became a Christian and wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. John Newton became an abolitionist, one who fought against slavery. John Newton said, "The fear of man proves a snare when it keeps us from doing what is right." He knows that personally. Mark 6:27 says, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. The scene is cold. It is There's no compassion at all. The mission of Herodotus is complete. She has killed the Baptist in the most brutal way that she can. And now she rejoices. How many lessons are there in this for us? They are endless. But I have three things in closing. Number one, John shows courage of a servant who refuses to bend the truth, who refuses not to speak the truth, no matter who it is. When the Pharisees came out to John to be baptized, John said, "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? You make men's burdens so heavy they can't carry him." He talked the truth to them. He said the same thing to Herod. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen none greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." Because as a Christian, the least in the kingdom, whoever the least is greater than John the Baptist. That's amazing. That tells you what you gain at salvation. It's incredible. It's phenomenal. You become a child of God. You are filled with the Spirit. You are given a mission to go and live and do. Number two, Herod shows the danger of ignoring your conscience. If you still have a conscience, if you are still struck by your sin, then listen to it. Romans 1 says God gave men a conscience and they ignored it. And it is seared. The fear of people can lead a person into choices that they never intended. Herod never intended to kill John. He wanted to just keep him in prison and bring him out and hear him from time to time. His own personal little preacher in prison. "I'm going to bring him out and hear it." But he did something he didn't want to do. Why? Because sin entangles you. Because the treble hooks catch you. Because you think you've got it, but it's got you. That's why. The ministry of John remains a gift to the church. Number three, his life pointed to Jesus, and his faithfulness strengthens believers who desire to walk with the same honesty before God. And I hope you've been strengthened as we've looked at the death of John. Standing for truth, even when there is a cost. It will cost you to stand in the truth. And this is going to shock you, but I'm late. Stand with me, if you would, please. Father, thank you so much for what we've been able to hear here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us clearly, that we would be drawn to you. I pray, Lord, for men and women who are here, who are involved in things they shouldn't be involved in, and they've heard this. I pray that they would repent. I pray they would have a broken and a contrite heart. I pray they would become those who you want them to become. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.